tonight we're going to Matthew 28, a very familiar passage, to start looking at really understanding our mission as believers, as a church. This year what we want to do in the evening, we're going to spend the first month looking at understanding our mission, looking at each of the Gospels, the Great Commission passages, and getting a sense of what God actually teaches about what we're here to do. And then, starting the second month in February, Lord willing, we want to look at how the apostles interpreted that, empowered by the Spirit. What did they do to carry out that Great Commission? We're calling that activating our mission. And we're going to look at what God did through them as they established churches, beginning in Jerusalem and in various cities. And each one of these cities were different in character, different kinds of people, different kinds of cultures. And we want to learn from the apostles what carrying out this mission looks like as it's done in different places. So we're going to be studying that. That's going to take us, as we work through the book of Acts, probably take us through about May. And then we want to do some work on looking at the human beings, how they're made, what makes them tick, because it's human beings that we're seeking to lead to Christ and to disciple. And we need to understand what human beings are like. And then finally, in our last third of the year, we hope to then talk about what that looks like when a church body works together as a church, carrying out this Great Commission, as they follow the example that we have in the Word of God, the commands of Christ, as they understand the people that they're interacting with, and then as they do that together. That's kind of the flyover of what we hope to do this year. And I appreciate your prayers as we try to work through that in a way that's going to be helpful to us. A lot of the concepts that we talk about starting tonight are things we've been presented before, but I think sometimes carrying out the Great Commission, disciple making, these kinds of things seem very academic in one sense and unattainable in another. And what we're hoping we can do together is to bring this right down to everyday life, what this would look like if you were actually living this out. And we want to learn that together. So tonight, the Great Commission passage we're looking at is Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And we read there these words: "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" My guess is you may have heard more sermons on this text than just about any other, except maybe Christmas text. And it's been broken down in a number of ways. Tonight, as we look at it, we're going to break it down this way. Number one, we want to look at the mixed state of the disciples. I wanted to start here because I think sometimes we think, okay, yeah, Peter, James, and John, the Apostle Paul, they'll be able to carry out the Great Commission really great, but this is just us. We're just regular people. Like, how are we supposed to do this? And so we want to look at what their state was at the time. And then number two, the infinite authority for an impossible task. All authority given to me. Number three, the prime mission for followers of Jesus. And we'll camp there for a while. And then finally, the personal promise of Emmanuel, that he would be with us all the days. So let's get started with this mixed state of the disciples. We read, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." The first thing that jumps out at us is 11 disciples. There used to be 12. And we know that the Gospels, they end with this tragic story of Judas and his betrayal of Jesus, his committing of suicide. And so what you see is there are three things going on here among the disciples. First is defection. The second is devotion. They worshiped him. And the third is doubt. Some doubted. And it struck me that always among followers of Jesus, and in any church, in any group of believers, there's always this mix. It reflects the realities of the human heart. The disciples were normal people. And Jesus is the one that makes the difference in their lives. But we don't cease to be human when we begin following him. And so we're almost always going to find people that fall into these groups and find our own hearts going these directions. First, defection. You know, the hymn writer has said it well. I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to leave the God I love. I have to guard my heart. I have to keep myself from idols. We're to keep ourselves in the love of God. We're to give no place for the devil. And Christ, in fact, prays on the night he was betrayed. He prays to God the Father that he would keep them from the evil one. We live in a world that seeks to seduce us. We're up against an enemy that tries to destroy us, to drive a wedge between us and Jesus, between us and other believers. And defection is one of the great dangers that we face. In fact, one of the things that over the years has happened for me is I think the older that I get, the more people I personally know. You know, people that I've spent time with, people that I love, that have turned away from Jesus, that have abandoned the faith, that have chosen something they wanted more than Jesus, and they've left. I guess when I was younger, I didn't know as many. I knew more people who hadn't decided where they wanted to follow Jesus, and it's one of the great tragedies of serving Jesus. It's one of the things that really shakes you up. As you seek to follow Jesus, as you seek to make disciples for Jesus, one of the things you have to come to grips with is some people will defect. And then there are those with devotion, and we carry out this, we're commanded to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the greatest command. Christ tells us to abide in his love. We seek to live lives that are God-centered, worship-driven life, like Romans 12 talks about. And so devotion is really at the center, at the core of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And as you find people that actually do worship Jesus, to do that together, to encourage one another, is incredibly important. It's why we gather together each Lord's Day. It's why we get together in life groups and in other kinds of venues to encourage one another in our devotion. And then the third thing that we find is doubt. The disappointments, the delays, the disasters, the deep hurts, the insistent fears. It often really is a fight just to keep believing. And I don't think anybody gets a pass on that. And it's almost like the more committed you are to Jesus, the harder you have to fight to keep believing. Because the devil does attack with doubt. He's always done that, right? That's what he did right at the beginning with Adam and Eve. Has God said, really? And you really trust him on this? And are you sure he really has your best interest at heart? And I think if we're honest, as we go through life, there are a lot of times where we wrestle with doubt because we can't figure out what in the world God is doing or why he would be doing it. And so doubt is one of the things that we're going to face. And as a people that are following Jesus, defection, devotion, doubt, it's kind of the setting that we have. So Jesus, when he gives the Great Commission here, when he tells us what our mission is, he's talking to people. He's talking to people that are well familiar with these kinds of examples. They all knew Judas personally. They all have come to love Jesus. And some of them are doubting. And as time goes on, different ones will doubt. But at one point or another, they're going to struggle with the doubt. But these, this is the motley crew. This is the mixed group. This is the fractured state of the disciples to whom Jesus gave this great commission. So I look around, and there are a lot of people we know well and we love well, but not really. There's not many of us here that are impressive. The better you get to know people, you know their strengths, but you also know their weaknesses. You know their backgrounds. You know the burdens they carry. I think sometimes we think that carrying out the Great Commission requires that we be impressive people. And I think it's clear right from the start here that that is not the case. These are not impressive people. This is a group of people characterized by defection, devotion, and doubt. The state, the mixed state of the apostles. We need one another to walk this treacherous journey to our heavenly home and to carry out the mission that God has given to us. And so then we need more than that. We see secondly the infinite authority for an impossible task. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, this is exactly what the disciples needed to hear. In their state of mind, this is the answer they needed. In fact, it's the only reason that any of us would be so foolish as to even attempt the mission that Christ is going to assign to us. We'll never have enough resources on our own. We can't bring the dead to life. And yet, empowered with this infinite authority, we will end up going places we would never otherwise go. We will help people we might otherwise run from. We will pursue a path that we would otherwise shrink from, that confronting and proclaiming and making ourselves vulnerable to a watching world that we know doesn't agree and often sees us as a threat. It would be foolhardy to even attempt this, but for Jesus' statement here that all authority in heaven and on earth is given to him. We serve King Jesus. He reigns over every place we can set our foot, and he always will. And further, he rules heaven, and he brings heaven's kingdom to bear as our infinite ally. Think about when we studied about the heavenly city. Think about the innumerable angels that are serving there and that are sent to minister to those that are the heirs of salvation. Think about the capital city of the universe and how abuzz it is with activity. Where God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, innumerable angels, the saints who've gone on to glory, all there watching as God works out redemption history, rejoicing over every sinner that repents. We're part of that operation. And because we're following Jesus, we're following the King of that kingdom, the King of that heavenly city that rules the universe. Then third, we want to look at what our prime mission actually is for followers of Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples, and I've underlined that because that's the main command in the text, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So the main command is this: make disciples of all ethnicities. And that's going to be supported by going and baptizing and teaching. And what I want you to see tonight, and this is where Matthew's emphasis gives us insight. Matthew's emphasis is on disciple making, and disciple making is intensely relational. A disciple learns from the master so he can teach others. He imitates the master so he can live the same way he lives. A disciple maker is not just a teacher in a classroom. This is not a process achieved at arm's length. It's close, it's personal, it's messy, just like you see with the 12 as they lived with Jesus over 3 years. we worked through, summer of 2017, we worked through disciple-making. And we learned that disciple-making is not a self-absorbed lifestyle. It's God-entranced, it's others-focused, it's powered by love. And we saw that it requires preparing ourselves for it and loving people and teaching them and listening and sharing and modeling. It requires doing things together, reinforcing, multiplying, all these ways of making sure that it takes. A modern equivalent to disciple making, because that's kind of that's a religious sounding thing, right? Disciple, make disciples, discipleship. You wouldn't typically use that language in a secular setting. If you can think of the word mentor, then you're getting very close to what it means to be a disciple maker. A mentor is more than just a teacher. It's more than somebody who just talks. It's somebody who shows you how it's done. It's someone who walks with you, and you walk with him, and he does it in front of you. It's not just for kids. It's jumping around the auditorium and imitating what you see. It's mentoring. So our mission statement as a church talks about the fact that not only that we're to proclaim the gospel, but that we're to display it. And the Great Commission is actually that we do both. It's not just talk. And when we say life by the book, we're not just talking, quoting Bible verses. We're talking displaying life according to the book. And this is what we're called to do. You can't do this. You can't proclaim and display the gospel if you're not living in connection with other people, both believers, so that others can see how you live together in loving unity. This is how the world comes to believe that God the Father sent God the Son, right? John 17. This is how the world will believe that there's this loving unity. They're one as we are one. And also having connection with unbelievers, so that they actually have the chance to observe up close and personal what it looks like when God is inside of somebody. So Matthew's emphasis, that this command of making disciples, emphasizes the reality that you can't lob the gospel at people and fulfill the Great Commission. That this is relational, it's getting in their lives, it's interacting with them, it's letting them see you live. The Spirit that is in you individually, the Spirit that is in us, binding us together as a church family, displays God's glory as it shines through us, through you, through me. And we have to be in places where people can see that. What we're basically asking people to do is to come live life alongside of us, or we're living life alongside of them, if we're going to make disciples. So I want you to think about the contrast between this and just like inviting somebody to an evangelistic service, or handing them a tract, or even telling them the good news, and you should do that. But Matthew's emphasis is that you've got to live alongside them. You've got to connect with them. That this is something we're going to do together, making disciples. And this becomes clear as you look at the words that modify the main command. The first word that modifies it is actually going. We have it go and make disciples, but go is not actually the imperative, the command. It's actually modifying the command. So the idea is while you're going, wherever you go, as you pass through life, as well as going to where people are, you're going to be carrying out this making disciples. So what's in view here, and we see this in Acts, because in Acts you have more references to the Word of God than any other book in the New Testament. You also have more references to people passing through, moving from place to place. So what it's basically saying is you're moving through life, and while you're moving, whoever you're interacting with, you're making disciples. The gospel is by its very nature expansive. And we are scattered. The way Acts 8 says is we're scattered like seed. So think about, you have the life of God and the soul of man. It's a seed of life in you. And what you're doing is you're spreading that seed wherever you go. You go into the workplace. You're working in your home. You're inviting people in. You're working out at the local workout place. You're running. You're biking. You're hunting. You're whatever you're doing, wherever you're going. You're there with a view toward rubbing off on someone else, toward showing them the life of Jesus in you. Parents do this with their kids. Kids, you do this with your siblings. You that are oldest kids in your family, okay, what kind of example are you setting for your brothers and sisters? School starts up tomorrow. Can anybody of your classmates look at you and say, oh, that's what it means to follow Jesus? Or will they just look at you and say, average school kid, trying to make good grades, trying to be popular, trying to get by, trying to make sure his parents don't get upset with him, trying to stay out of trouble with the teacher? Or do they look at you and say, there goes a boy, there goes a girl that actually loves Jesus. And if I watch them closely enough, I'll understand what it means to love Jesus too. And wherever God has us, this is what we're supposed to be doing, going. And then baptizing. Baptizing people is the public identifying. They're publicly identifying with the people of God, with the community of Christ. It's a complete connection. We use immersion because that's technically, in most cases, what baptizing refers to, is immersing something. And the idea of you're immersing yourself into the body. You're joining the group. You're becoming part of it. We're the body of Christ. We don't want disconnected members of our bodies. We want to be all connected, right? Well, baptizing is publicly identifying yourself with the people of God. This is what the Jews would do. If you were a Gentile and you came to believe in the God of the Jews, then you would be baptized into the Jewish religion. If you were following one of the mystery cults of the first century, baptism was a way that you joined up. And so Christ says in making disciples that one of the elements needs to be this public identifying, connecting with the body of Christ. Again, why is that? Because disciple making can't happen apart from being intentionally relational. And that's what the community of the church is. It's relational. We none of us have all the gifts. We're dependent on one another. We're displaying the love of Jesus. I mean, how can you display the love of Jesus if you're all by yourself? And you could go around hugging yourself, I guess, and kissing your hand. Okay? But love usually has to have an object besides yourself, right? So people have to watch us interact. And so as we come to put faith in Jesus, we publicly identify with Jesus' people so we can display to a watching world what it looks like when God has actually taken over your life. And thus we make disciples. And then teaching is just instruction, but you'll notice it's not just instruction to know theological facts. You know, how many verses can you spit out at the quiz team? But you're teaching them to observe, to obey, to follow through with all that Christ commanded. So it's not just teaching like, oh, we're going to become theological eggheads where we know so much stuff. Who cares? You know, you might as well be an ivory tower mystic, and or, you know, in some university somewhere, and in writing a book every 7 years when you have your sabbatical. This is teaching people not just facts, but teaching them to observe what Christ has commanded, to make him their king. It's authoritative, it's lifestyle training, it's practical, it's active. So this disciple making involves this activity, people working together in a relational way. And then we have this personal promise of Emmanuel: behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I know the name Emmanuel is not given to us here, but when you hear his words, I am with you always, you think of his name given in Isaiah, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. And one of the great difficulties for the disciples was saying goodbye to Jesus. He's going to leave them. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. But he gives them this promise. He says, behold, attention, look, this is actually going to happen. I am with you all the days to the consummation of the age. So we're not alone in this. Jesus, our Emmanuel, is with us all the days till he has completed everything that he's promised. Jesus has never stopped discipling us, and he never will. Amen. Not till it's all done. He will take us all the way home. So, and this is necessary, right? This is necessary because if we're discipling others to follow Jesus, we have to be following Jesus. If Jesus isn't there, how do I follow Jesus? You know, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Well, how is he imitating Christ if Christ isn't with him? And so we say with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd. We're just following him. And as we follow, as we imitate Christ, others can follow and imitate us. I've been reading a book recently, and I don't think we have it in our bookstore yet, but I hope that we will soon. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key by Rosario Butterfield. And the way she came to Christ was really through the hospitality of believers. She was at Syracuse University. She was head of gay and lesbian studies, and she was an activist lesbian herself, and very much against believers until she met some that showed her the love of Christ, and for 2 years made her part of their family, and finally, through the word of God and through their example, she came to know Christ, and she's living that out herself now in these days. And just came across this quote this afternoon: the gospel creates community that welcomes others in. The gospel says to fellow image bearers, you are welcome here. Come as you are. Take my hand. I'm not leading. I'm following. Jesus is leading. And so we take the hand of Jesus who is leading us. And then we reach out our other hand and we take somebody else with us. So your personal walk with Christ is foundational to everything. He told his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me and I in you, and you will be fruitful. You can't show others how to follow Jesus if you're not following him yourself. It's all relational. So Matthew would teach us that if we're going to carry out the Great Commission, these are the things that we have to have in mind. It's not about how amazing we are. There's a mixed state of disciples. It's about the infinite authority of Jesus wherever we go, our prime mission to make disciples intentionally relational, and that Jesus is going to be with us all the way, his personal promise. I want to end with, that's not just for kids. This is for kids. This is for anybody who knows Jesus, and God help us to carry out the mission that God has given to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, help us not to make it so complicated. Help us to walk with you, hold on to you, and then reach out another hand to somebody else and have them walk with us. Help us trace our lives over the life of Jesus so that someone else can trace their life over our life. They can copycat us and follow us as we follow you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.